The church wasn't doing well financially, so the pastor came up with an idea for a fundraiser, a means to bring a little extra money into the coffers. And so he boldly announced, the first person who gives $1,000 this morning can pick out 3 hymns. The sanctuary was quiet for a while. So the pastor repeated the offer, and then a spinster lady at the back waved her handkerchief and said, "Okay, I'll give $1,000. She made her way to the front, got to the platform, and she wrote out a check. And he said, "My dear, what 3 hymns do you want?" She looked out over the congregation and she said, "Him, and him, and him." That's just messed up, isn't it? Much of life is just messed up. Simply living causes us to be faced with all manner of messed up stuff. Life changes. We were singing, "I'll Run the Race," and I thought, nowadays I'm likely to just walk the race. Things change which we can't control. Events in Washington or Denver or even downtown Grand Junction impact our lives with each new administration as they bring on new rules and regulations or make the old ones not matter anymore. And then our personal lives are filled with storms, literally and figuratively. We don't know the specific background of Psalm 46, but we know this. It was written in response to a world which was messed up. Follow along as we read Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we delve into this passage, I ask that you would speak to each of us individually, that we might learn from your word today. Amen. We sang at the beginning of our service, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's a hymn that was written by Martin Luther, and he is reported to have written it after the diet of worms. I'm pretty sure that if I had a diet of worms, I would lose quite a bit of weight. He wrote a hymn. Actually, it was a different type of diet, but that's the way my mind goes when I think of the diet of worms. It was at the diet of worms, Worms is a city in Germany, Luther was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. He had posted his 95 theses and is seeking to reform the Catholic Church, and what they did is kick him out. His life was messed up, And when life is messed up, this psalm is a great place to turn. The psalm starts out with these two simple, fantastic, powerful words: God is. It's so basic, so simplistic, that it's great and powerful. God is. It's not God maybe, or God might, or God possibly. There's not a hint of doubt when the psalmist says, God is. He's there in the midst of our troubles. It doesn't matter how it happened, how we got into the trouble, who caused our trouble. God is there. He's ready and willing and wanting to help us in the midst of the messiness of life. These are powerful words. God is. They express a basic truth. God is. And the sons of Korah are going to give us three ways to finish that thought. Before this, if I had said, complete this sentence, God is, you might have added love, just. The sons of Korah take us in a different direction. They take these three, give us three truths about the existence of God, which will sustain us through the messiness of life. First, God is our refuge. Therefore, we are safe. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We are safe. God is our refuge. We spend a lot of our lives in fear. We're afraid of all sorts of things. We're afraid that that car with the funny lights on top and the weird siren is coming after us. We're afraid that we'll get a phone call in the middle of the night. We're afraid to see the doctor because, well, do doctors ever say, with the exception of you, Pat, you should gain weight? I've been going to the doctor for my whole life, and for at least the last 30 years, they've said, you need to lose 20 pounds. It's always the same amount. I lose 20 pounds, and they say, you need to lose 20 pounds. This is not good. It makes me want to go on a diet of worms. The scripture says, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. He is our refuge. Think about that word refuge for a moment, because it's not one which we often use. The meaning in Hebrew is a place of shelter. I left my home early enough this morning that it wasn't yet raining out. And I saw someone come into the cafe carrying an umbrella. And I said, oh, is it raining? Yeah, a little bit. And I hugged a few of you, and your shirts are wet. And I'm thinking, boy, it must be raining a lot more than it was when it wasn't raining at all. That idea of a shelter is the idea of an umbrella. And I noticed something about an umbrella. It's not 100% effective. You can be under an umbrella and still get wet. And that's kind of the way it is with the shelter. Because it doesn't mean that God removes us from the storms of life, but rather He shelters us while we are in the midst of them. It does not mean that He'll never lead us into difficult or dangerous situations. It doesn't mean that He's never going to let us get wet when we want to stay dry. It means that even in the midst of the messiness of life, God is a safe shelter. And He's a shelter that we don't think that much about for most of life. We don't think much about God as a shelter when things are going well. But when we are in distress, we recognize that we need Him, and we're more likely to experience His presence. Someone once said, I only pray when I'm in trouble. But I'm in trouble all the time, so I pray all the time. And therefore we know God is our shelter. The psalmist brings us the comforting and reassuring words that God is our refuge. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, though the waters roar, though the mountains tremble, God is our refuge. It's not a statement that bad things won't happen, but rather a statement that God is with us as a strong force, a strong fortress in times of trouble. And we need a mighty fortress. Not only is God our refuge, but the psalmist goes on, God is our river, and therefore we are supplied. This comes from verse 4 of our text. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Upon initial reading of this passage, I looked at that and I thought, that's kind of an odd thing to say. But then I quickly reflected upon the image of a river throughout Scripture. The value of and the importance of a river occurs throughout the Word of God. Isaiah speaks of it when he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Jesus talks of it in John 7 when he stood up and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the writer of Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. God is our river supplying us what we need. Genesis tells us that a river fed the Garden of Eden, and the book of Revelation tells us that the river of life feeds the people of God in eternity. That river flows from the throne of God. And the sons of Korah, looking forward to that great and coming day, simply say, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Because God is there. He is our river. He is our supplier. He is in the midst of the city, and we are made glad. We are fulfilled. We are supplied. It speaks of God's provision for His people. In the first section, verses 1 to 3, we're reminded that God is our refuge specifically in the midst of natural disasters. And in verse 7, we are reminded that God is our fortress while the nations rage. Verse 4 reminds me of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? It's actually verse 6 that reminds me of verse 2 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. That's Psalm 2. No matter what's happening, the nations rage and God's in heaven just kind of looking and laughing. The sons of Korah take up the theme. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. Jehovah Sabaoth. He is our river, our provider, Jehovah Jireh. He is our refuge, therefore we're safe. He is our river, therefore we are supplied. And finally, He is our ruler, and we are secure. After laying out the statement of confidence in God, the psalmist speaks to us as though we needed convincing that God is our refuge. He says, come, behold the works of God. Come and see what God has done. The works of the Lord include all the acts of God in the history of salvation. From creation and the fall of mankind to the provision of a promise in Genesis, to the Exodus and the conquest and the period of the judges and the monarchy. The recitation of the mighty acts of God plants deep in the memory of God's people the evidences of His care, His protection, and His providential rule. It was one of the roles of a father is to remind the children what God has done, to continue to bring before them the mighty acts of God, because He is our ruler and our conquering King. Again, anticipating the great and coming day of the Lord, the sons of Korah look forward to the end of war and the destruction of the implements of war. They look forward with confidence that God, our ruler, will wipe away every tear, where death will be no more, where there will be no more mourning or crying, no more pain, no more suffering, because God is. Then the psalmist flows into speaking for God in one of the most wonderful and least obeyed verses of all of Scripture. It is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Max Lucado writes this: we live in a culture where speed is king. I find myself in a hurry, even if there is no reason. We are an uptight generation of compulsive activists. There are 10 times more things to do in the day than anyone can do, and so we feel we are always behind and failing to do all that we could. All we do is respond, respond, respond to stimuli. We want peace, but it just does not fit into our agenda. Peace calls for doing nothing sometimes, and we can't handle that. He concludes the thought. Pascal, the great Christian philosopher and scientist, said, most of man's troubles come from his inability to be still. I'm reminded of a bizarre event that happened yesterday. I didn't get to see it live, but if you are on the internet and you care at all about golf, you have seen what Phil Mickelson did yesterday. For those of you that don't golf, you aren't supposed to hit a moving ball. You hit, you let the ball stop, and then you hit again. And on the 13th green yesterday, Phil Mickelson putted, and he really misjudged this putt. And as the ball is going past the hole, he is following it, and then he runs to catch up with it. And as the ball is continuing to move, he hits it back up. It was a major amateur thing to do. It's a 2-stroke penalty. Or some say perhaps he could have gotten expelled from the tournament. All he needed to do was be still, and he wouldn't have done something stupid. And that's often the way it is with us. That's why in the past people would say, count to 10 before you say anything or do anything. And sometimes you need to count to 100. Be still. Stop. The Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. I know that you're busy. We're always busy. There's always something going on. There's some place to be. There's something to do. There's another project. I read that the average family has between 4 and 8 unfinished home repair projects every year, and they tend to accomplish only 3 of them. in a year. So every year they get further and further behind because there's always something to do. Mow the lawn, paint the siding, sweep the walk, repair something. I live in a fairly traditional house. Although I know how to do laundry, I haven't done laundry in many years. And that is one thankless, never-ending job. Unless you have middle school boys and they wear the same clothes for a week. But there's always more to do. There's more stuff to clean. There's more laundry. There's more, and then more. The list goes on and on. It never ends. We're always busy. So we feel we can't just come to a full stop. And the only way we will ultimately find shelter with our God, the only way we will find Him sufficient for life, the only way we will find security in Him, if we are willing to go countercultural and just plain be still. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Be still and know that I am God." We need rest. We need quiet. We need time to reflect. We need to be still. And then we will know that He is God. It is in the quietness of being still that our mind can eventually be filled with the thoughts of God. The one who will be exalted among the nation, the one who will be exalted in the earth, is the one we seek to hear from, and in the busyness of our life, with no stillness, we can't hear Him. Now, it is pretty hard to do this in a large crowd. Somebody in the next few minutes, if we were to have 60 seconds of silence, somebody would break it. They'd move, they'd cough. It's hard to do it in a large crowd, but you know, you can do it at home. You can do it in your car. Interestingly, there's a little knob on the radio that you can turn all the way to the left, which turns the noise off. It can be done on a walk. With practice, it can be done with others around. But it has to be intentional. Be still and know that He is God. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Turn off your cell phone and your computer. Combine together the disciplines of solitude and silence. Get alone and get quiet. I don't think you can do this while exercising. I don't think I can do it while taking a walk. I can be quiet, but I am focusing too much on those little pebbles that can twist my ankle and make it so I can't walk anymore. I don't focus on God when I'm golfing. I have heard people say that they worship on the golf course, but their use of the word God isn't usually worshipful. It runs against our nature to be still. But it is the invitation of Scripture that we resist the urge to fill the void with conversation. Be still. Don't tell God anything. Be silent. Don't ask Him for anything. Say nothing. do nothing. Just be still. Just be still. And know He is God, our refuge, our river, our ruler. Though the mountains tremble, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, be still and know He is God. You are safe. Though the nations rage, though the kingdoms totter, be still and know that He is God. He is our ruler. And because of that, we are secure. The picture at the end of this psalm of the God who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire is a picture that projects us into that great and coming time when the trumpet sounds, when God descends with the shout of the trumpet, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and they begin to dismantle all the weapons of warfare. And peace descends because our ruler has come. Our God is. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never, never changing. Amen.